The name of our Lord Jesus, amen. The text is the parable of the wedding feast that Pastor Adel just read a moment ago. Let me reread just a few verses. A king gave a wedding feast, and he sent his servants to call those who had been invited to the feast. And they were not willing to come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, "Say to those who are called, 'Behold, the feast is ready. Come to the wedding feast.'" And then the last verse, "Many are chosen, but few are called." Lord, help us to understand and believe and be changed by these words. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So there was a man who didn't want to go to church one Saturday evening. And his wife said, "I'm going to give you three reasons why you should go to church. Number one, Jesus wants you to go to church and it's good for you. Number two, I want you to go to church. And number three, you're the pastor." You should believe that all people have a sinful human nature inside of them that tends to resist God's word, listening, believing, and living. And so it's important for us to listen carefully to this wonderful parable, the parable of the wedding feast, and God's great desire for all of us, the desire that we would come to the wedding feast that he has prepared for us. Now, I know that we all struggle with our excuses and our temptations. You know, it just seems like I'd like to sleep in a little more. It seems like I want to work a little more. I want to go out and enjoy God's creation a little bit more. All sorts of things that might distract us from hearing the revealed and written word of God for our life and salvation. We might wonder, does God want to take away our happiness? Does he want to diminish it? Why does he insist on dragging us to this place of prayer every week? God does not want to diminish your happiness at all. God knows something that deep down you know also, but you just forget about it, and I forget about it. And that is that if you pursue happiness without him, in the end, you're only going to reap unhappiness, destruction, and disaster. God wants us to be happy. He wants us to enjoy the many beautiful things of this creation and of our life that he has made for us. But he also wants us to have the ultimate enjoyment, the ultimate nourishment, the ultimate healing that only he can give to us. That comes through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through the words of Jesus Christ and Jesus' salvation. So what I want to do with this parable is, first of all, explain a few technical points about the parable. Then I want to go into what it means. And then we're going to look at the response. How do we respond to this parable? So first of all, a few technical things that are very, very important. This parable, I can't emphasize enough how it's important for you to realize what a good invitation this was, that this man was giving out. First of all, it is the wedding of the king's son. So how many people get to go to such a special and important event like that? Secondly, he says that he has his oxen and his fatted calves all prepared. Now you need to understand that in the Bible times, people ate meat maybe a few times in an entire year, and then only in small portions. Everything rationed and divided up and so on. It was unbelievable to be given the opportunity to come to a feast where there would be an unlimited supply of meat. Another thing to understand about this parable is what he mentions later on about the garments. It was common at weddings in this day, when you invited people to the wedding, not only to provide food for them, but you also provided a special clothing for them. And why was that? Well, clothing was very hard to get. All cloth was handmade. And so most people had only one or two changes of clothes for the entire year. And if you can imagine living like that, your clothes wouldn't be that nice. And so to make this a nice, joyful, festive affair, it was common for the person, if they were rich enough, to open up their wallet and buy a suit of clothes for everyone, because they wanted this to be such a wonderful and important celebration. Now that is an amazing kind of invitation that was given. And so the parable strikes us as kind of odd, crazy almost, that the people would turn down this invitation. It was complete insanity for them to refuse this opportunity. But it gets worse than that. Not only do the people who are invited not come to the wedding feast, but not only that, they suppress the wedding feast. They humiliate the servants who are inviting them, and they even kill them. And then you have this odd sneaker guy, this guy that sneaks into the wedding feast but doesn't wear the wedding garments that were provided. I'll talk about him a little bit more later. But the point I'm making is that the real problem here for all of these people is the problem of not listening or believing or obeying God's word. It's insane not to do that, is what Jesus is basically saying to us. So what does the parable mean then? Four things about this parable that we should understand and believe. First of all, this is a messianic parable. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is God in the flesh. But he looks like any other ordinary human being, so how do you know it really is God in the flesh? Well, one of the ways that God showed his son to be his son was through the fulfillment of prophecies. And so Jesus fulfills many prophecies of the Old Testament in the things he says and does. And not only that, but he also makes his own prophecies. And he does so here. This parable was spoken just a few days before Jesus died on the cross. This is in Jerusalem. This is in the temple. And Jesus, in just a day or so after this, said that this temple will be completely destroyed. And in 70 AD, that temple and the entire city of Jerusalem was destroyed, just as Jesus said it would. That is part of God's messianic promises, the promises that reveal who the true Messiah is. So it's a messianic parable. Secondly, it's a promise. It's a promise that God's kingdom is good, that God wants us to have joy and happiness. You'll notice in our hymns tonight, you notice in the epistle lesson from Paul to the Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. God wants us to know that his kingdom is good. His kingdom is not a certain place on this geographical earth, but it is living with him as our king. It is living under his rule and his reign. It is repenting of our sins and yet being forgiven of our sins, because this king loves us and gave his own son for us to take away our sins. So it's a promise, a beautiful promise of goodness of God's kingdom. Thirdly, it's not only messianic, it's not only a promise of goodness. Thirdly, this parable is also, like a lot of parables, it is a judgment. It's a judgment against all who would shun the kingdom of God, all who would avoid it, all who would maybe try to sneak in by the wrong way. That is, not through the forgiveness of sins and not through the righteousness of Christ. It's a severe judgment, and it's also a judgment on all of those who would try to silence the servants who are sending forth these invitations and who want to make their own banquet with their own work and their own life, and they don't want anybody else even to go to this banquet. Fourthly, it is also a reality check. Messianic, a promise of goodness, a parable of judgment, and yes, it is a reality check, because the reality here is that many are called, but few are chosen. And that's a mystery that we'll never understand, but it is a reality, and it is one of the ways that God shows us the true kingdom of heaven and of God. So what should our response be to all of that? Well, I think you can get the obvious response. The obvious response is come. Come to the banquet. But I'm sure that you might sit there and think, okay, are you saying like there's a big party here somewhere and I'm missing out on it and I just need to go and I'm going to have lots and lots and lots of fun here on earth? Well, not quite. You're getting ahead of the game a little bit if you're thinking that way. Remember that an important part of the parable is that it begins with an invitation. And you know that invitations are words, words that are important. And so we come to the banquet by first listening to those servants of the king who bring God's words to us. And we also come to the banquet with the proper wedding garment. You notice in our stained glass windows we have that image from both the Old and the New Testament that in God's forgiveness, it's like God is giving us a beautiful garment that covers up our sinful nature and brings us into His presence without shame. We think about that garment of salvation and righteousness, especially in our baptism, as our sins are washed away. And so, come to the banquet means really come to church, first of all. But it doesn't stop there, and it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a big party plan for all of us. He does. And when we come to church and when we hear God's word and when we repent of our sins and our sins are forgiven and when we get the wisdom of faith and we go out into the world and we work and we serve and we realize things are still good. They're not perfect, but they're good. When God is with you, they will always be good. And we know that ultimately, the goodness that God gives us here on earth is going to be magnified and fulfilled in the most beautiful way beyond our comprehension in heaven. Listen to these words from the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 25. On the mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well refined, and he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people will be taken away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. We come to church and we come to the banquet. We come to the beginning of that taking away that veil that is spread over all the earth, a veil of blindness, a veil of ignorance, a veil of sin and rebellion and rejection of God's word. God takes it away from us, and God opens our eyes, and he opens our hearts so that we can see and believe all of these things, so that we can live our lives to the fullest, and to God's glory. We go out into the world and we serve our neighbors. And we bring back to church again a part of our work in our offerings of thanksgiving to God. And in all of these ways, God shows us this is good. This is the goodness of my kingdom. You are not living in a world which will ultimately end in destruction and weeping and gnashing of teeth. But you are living in a world which will ultimately lead you to joy. Joy now and joy forever. Amen. Please rise. And would you also, in your hearts, pray this prayer with me. Lord God, open our eyes, our ears, our minds, our hearts to hear your word and to believe it, to know that sin is bad. Disobeying your will is destructive. Yet Jesus, your Son, came, and in his life and death and resurrection, he destroyed sin and death. And he brings us now, through the Holy Spirit, this invitation to repent and be forgiven, to be clothed with righteousness as we shed off the old clothes of sin. Help me, help all of those whom you have chosen to accept this invitation, to come to live in the riches of your grace forever. Amen.